To three passages which we're reading in connection with the third petition, Your Will Be Done. We read first from Exodus 16, then from Psalm 25, and then from 2 Corinthians 12. Exodus 16, part of the account of the people of Israel journeying from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. And the Lord provides for them, but they grumble against the Lord. Exodus 16, 1 to 8. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So far from Exodus. Then we'll read Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Prayer offered by David for the Lord to teach him his will. A psalm of David. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me, Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Then a final reading, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10. Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. Paul has been speaking about his suffering as an apostle, the many ways in which he struggled in the Lord's service. And he continues in chapter 12, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So far from God's word, we'll sing before the preaching of God's word from Psalm 106 about the grumbling Israelites in the wilderness, their lack of faith and God's grace. Psalm 106, verse 1, 3, 6, and 22. look at the Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 49, which is about the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 49. What is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. After the preaching of God's word, we'll respond to it with singing from David's prayer, Psalm 25, verse 2, 4, and 7. Beloved in Christ, whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say to our Father, your will be done. God's will. There are things that God wants, that God expects. God has a definite plan for this earth and a clear intent for those made in his image. He wants us to seek out his will then, to obey it, to accept it. He even wants us to love his will. Yet what is so often our response to God's will? We resist it. Here the Catechism is right when it says that we should pray to deny our own will and without any murmuring, obey God's will. I like that word, murmuring. When is the last time you murmured? You were reading the news, you didn't like some new government policy, so you murmured. Or your teacher assigned you a heap of homework over the weekend, so you murmured. And murmuring isn't done only with the mouth, but often with the heart. When we have many complaints against things we don't like. Well, we also murmur against God's will. And here we can think again of two aspects of God's will we've talked about before. His secret will and his revealed will. God's secret will is the unchanging plan and purpose that God has for our lives and for this world. And it's called secret or hidden because we have no idea what's coming next. Whether it's war with China or cancer or a promotion at work. What is God's will for tomorrow? We're in the dark. Sometimes we grumble about that. But there's a lot of God's will that has been revealed. Through his word, God has told us many things. He's given us his holy commandments and his steadfast promises. We like most of his promises, but his commandments are hard to put into practice. I have to forgive someone? I have to give some of my hard-earned money away? Turn the other cheek? We grumble. So we need to pray every day, your will be done. And as we pray, we know, Catechism reminds us, God's will alone is good. God's will is many other things. It is eternal, perfect, unchanging, but God's will for you is also good. And that confession changes how we pray and changes how we live. So let's consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer on this theme, Father, your will is good. A prayer for when we murmur and want to disobey God's will and search for God's will and struggle to accept God's will. Well, we murmur sometimes when we want to disobey God's will. When little children are told to do something they don't want to do, they can have a hard time hiding it. Mom tells Junior to go and clean up the hazardous materials in his room or to set the table for dinner, and he's not pleased. He's busy with something else, so Junior resists his mom's will. And when she presses him, he lets it be known. He sighs as he gets up, drags his feet, wears a long face. And the mood of his heart isn't any better. Junior murmurs. We're better at hiding it, but when we are told to do something that doesn't suit us, we can still grumble. We show subtle disagreement by our body language, by our words, or we just enjoy the quiet satisfaction of grumbling under our breath. In this way, we murmur against our spouse, or our manager at work, or our elders. We also do it against God. For when we have a relationship with God, he commands us. Knowing God is not just about receiving good things from the Lord, but he places obligations on us. We heard them this morning in the law, and we read them throughout the Bible. God wants us to live in his way, in our thinking, our speaking, our doing, in our family life, our business dealings, the leisure activities we choose. Do my will. God has laid down rules, told us plainly that this is his will. Do not treasure anything above me, he says. Do not seek revenge on those who have done you wrong. Do not slander. Like a parent who gives a child a clearly worded instruction, the father has told us what he wants. But we're inclined to disobey, and we do disobey. For instance, we get more excited about shiny plastic things than about the glorious God. We do commit adultery with our thoughts, and we waste what God has given. And sometimes we obey outwardly, but inside we're still grumbling. And like Junior, we can have our excuses. Whatever excuse we latch onto, whether it was our rough upbringing or our current state of fatigue or the bad behavior of other people, our sin still amounts to murmuring against the will of God. By our actions, we complain that God's will is too demanding. It's too black and white. It's too unrealistic. Maybe God doesn't understand what it's like to be a human on this earth. And we're not the first children of God to complain against the Father. The people of Israel also complained. Especially in the wilderness, traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, their griping almost constantly filled the air. We read about one incident in Exodus 16. Israel had been on their way for about a month. Not long at all, but the people were already getting frustrated with God's timing and God's plan. We read in verse 2 that the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. In the Old King James Version, it says the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. And what was their complaint? The Israelites said, verse 3, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." It was aimed, these words, at Moses and Aaron, but it really was a rebellion against the will of God. The Israelites were doubting the whole purpose of the journey. But God is gracious. Despite their rebellion, he showed his goodness. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And so he did, sending manna 6 days a week to feed the people. So far, so good. But if you keep reading in chapter 16, you see that even when God sent food, some of the people ignored what he said. Some people tried to stockpile the manna in case God didn't keep his word to provide every day, just in case, better stockpile some. Others fail to gather double before the Sabbath day. After all, they knew better than God. They grumbled, and as we said, Exodus 16 was not unique. The Israelites often murmured against the Lord when the Egyptians were chasing them at the Red Sea. They complained. When they ran out of water, they grumbled. God even named a place in the desert in Israel's honor, so to speak, Meribah, which means quarreling or arguing. For there, the Israelites contended with God. And behind all their complaints was this spirit of rebellion. They wouldn't trust God's will. It made no sense. They wouldn't obey God's commands. They were too hard. They would go their own way instead. We love to wag our fingers at the Israelites for being such terrible complainers. But it's far better, beloved, that we take a warning from them and learn from their mistakes. Very naturally, often, just quietly, we too murmur against the will of God. When God tells us to trust in Him, we say we just can't. We need to find our own sense of security. When He tells us to do life His way, we say that our way just might be better. We reckon that a little disobedience can be excused. Depends on the situation, doesn't it? Just bend the truth a little. Put yourself in charge for a change. This angers God, for it amounts to grumbling against the Lord's will. That's why Paul even warns us, 1 Corinthians 10, do not grumble as some of the Israelites did and were killed by the destroying angel. Grumbling usually doesn't end well. But thankfully, we have a better role model than the Israelites. For instance, the Catechism says we should obey like the angels in heaven. The angels, think of them. They are God's loyal servants. These are the beings around God's throne who stand constant and ready to perform His will. They show what it means for us to do God's will faithfully, eagerly, consistently. And we can obey God because of that one sparkling truth. God's will is good. What God commands us is always right. And it will always be shown to be right. That's a core principle of the Bible, that disobedience is cursed and obedience is blessed. When we start changing what God commanded, when we start modifying it for our situation, it's guaranteed no good thing will result. But when we do God's will, humbly and sincerely, blessing comes. Because God is good, He'll show His favor to those who do what's right. It might be hard, what He's commanded us. It might stretch us, but it's right. And God will bless. When we next face a temptation, beloved, when we next have to make one of those immediate choices between sinning and doing what is right, let us humbly return to this prayer. Father, Your will be done. Your will alone is good. So give me the strength to obey it. We murmur sometimes also when we search for God's will. When we're faced with a decision, it is sometimes obvious what we must not do. Should I stay home from church this afternoon? No, I should go. Should I keep watching this stupid movie on Netflix? No, I should turn it off. Should I share this bit of gossip? No, the story should end with me. It's straightforward. We all know God's big rules about what's wrong and right. We don't always listen to them, but we do know them. God has revealed them. But then apart from those aspects of life clearly directed by the commandments, how else do we find our way? How can we learn God's will more specifically? In the unique place and time that God has put me, how can I put his word into practice? And to us, that's not always clear. There's the complicated relationship that you have in your family or in the church. Or there's the question of how you interact with the hostile world, a world that doesn't always treat you fairly, but it also still needs to hear the gospel. Or if you're a business person, there can be questions about God's will, about money, making a profit. How do you find your way? When we ask these questions and we're genuinely searching for God's will, we might actually begin to murmur. You don't notice it at first, but it's there, a bit of unrest on the inside. It's frustrating not knowing exactly what God wants. I want to do God's will in family life, but God isn't exactly revealing what I need to do here. Or here I am trying to choose a career path, but God hasn't given me any good insights. We wish for God to speak to us directly. If I really desire to do God's will in this instance, why doesn't God say what his will is? Beloved, let's first of all trust that God will tell us his will. We won't hear a still, small voice. There may not be a bright flash from the heavens lighting our way or a special sign on the fleece. Yet we can ask our God for wisdom and direction. He promises wisdom to those who ask him. That's what David does in his prayer in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is that beautiful prayer for God's direction in verse 4 and 5. David prays, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation." When you listen to what David's saying, he's not asking to see a heavenly sign. He doesn't ask to hear a special whisper. Rather, he's asking for knowledge, for truth, for teaching. What's he asking for? He's asking for insight into God's word. Whenever Scripture speaks of God's ways, like David does, it means the ways of his covenant law. When Scripture speaks of God's paths, it's describing those paths that are mapped out for us in the Word. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. It's a powerful lesson that David begins his search for God's will in the place where God has revealed his will. And that's the Scriptures. So we pray Psalm 25 together with David. Father, teach me your paths. And that verb teach, of course, means that we have to learn. The students all will know that learning takes work, especially if they've been busy preparing for exams. They'll know that learning takes work. There's no automatic download of information that you can buy. You have to take the time, and you have to do the work. So it is with God's will. There's no automatic download, but it requires attention, deliberate study, time to learn it from the Scriptures. For Scripture reflects the mind of God in a flawless way. Not that we understand every word here, not that every word of God impacts us the same. But the more we fill our minds with his revealed will, the more we begin to think like God. And that comes through that daily habit of reading the word, spending time with God through Scripture. Then we can start to say, this is what God wants. He told me in his word. I know that God wants me to deny these wrong thoughts. I know that God wants me to use my gifts in the best way I can. He wants me to serve my family. He wants me to be part of his congregation and to love other people in a Christ-like way. God wants me to put him first. These are all general guidelines. These are principles for life, yet they are somehow specific enough to direct us if we're willing to listen. God doesn't reveal everything, but he reveals enough. This is what David says in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's a powerful statement. When we fear God, when our eyes are fixed daily upon him, God, as it were, takes us into his confidence. He tells us his secret. He shares his wisdom for our life. It's like the openness that's in joy between two friends. If you rarely spend time with another person, you're not really going to understand each other. You won't likely share anything meaningful. It's hard to open up to a stranger. But if you see another person a lot, you express a care for each other, the words start to flow. You find out each other's views, and you even feel safe enough to share your secrets. David says it's the same way with God. As we spend more time with God in prayer, more time in his word, he shows us what to do. He gives us that precious insight as we walk with him, as he guides us in what is good. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He does it through his word, we said, but God also teaches us his will through the people he's placed around us. We should be humble enough to listen to our parents or to our godly friends. Pay attention to the wisdom of those whom you know are blessed with the Holy Spirit. Through them, too, God can give you good insight. And yet the struggle can remain, can't it? Even after many days of searching, praying for God's will, searching humbly, intensely, it can still be very unclear what God wants you to do. And that is discouraging. But we know the Father will answer the prayers of his children. I like what David says in verse 8 and 9. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice." See that connection in verse 8 and 9. The therefore. Because God is upright, he'll instruct us in his ways. Because God is good, he'll show us his will. It's God's character of love to do this. He is faithful to those who call on his name. And just think also of the one who taught us this petition, Christ our Savior. He too needed the Father's guidance. He was anointed with the Spirit as at his baptism. And then the Spirit led him for the next 3 years and taught him his Father's will. Now Christ in heaven sends the Spirit to us. And the result of that gift is amazing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ by his Spirit, you begin to apply his way of thinking to every situation that you face. You apply his way of thinking to every relationship, every hardship, every joy. I should be eager to serve because Christ became a servant. I should forgive those who hurt me because Christ forgave me. I should be gentle with the weak because that's how Christ was. I should thank God and depend on God, for that's the will of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, having the Spirit of Christ, we are led in the ways of truth. Well, there's another kind of grumbling that we do in response to the will of God. Our third point, it's not because we don't like God's will as revealed in his commandments. First point, it's not because we can't find out God's will for some decision or dilemma we're facing. Second point, but sometimes we grumble because we just don't understand God's will. Especially in times of strain and struggle, we struggle with this. And many children of God can speak of the peace that God gives in accepting his will. Even in the days after a diagnosis of cancer, even in the shock that follows a sudden death, God can give immense peace. We know his will is good. Other times, though, we are filled with those questions that just don't go away. We wonder, what is God doing in my life? Why is he bringing these things upon me? What is his perfect purpose in all this? We're allowed to ask questions of God. We can ask God why. We can ask him how long. But sometimes questions turn into accusations. After months and years of pain, you start to grumble about what God is doing. Our hearts can slowly fill up with bitterness against him. We're faced with the reality of the secret will of God. We have no idea what's coming next. Sometimes no idea of what the point is. Yet God always invites us to turn to him. The Apostle Paul knew this too, that he could always turn to God. Paul was a man of prayer because Paul was also a man of sorrows. In his work of ministry, he had to endure much suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, he describes his sufferings, floggings and beatings and stonings, shipwrecks, personal attacks, fatigue, hunger, cold, on and on. And then in chapter 12, he tells us about how God allowed Satan to give him what he calls in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh. There's been lots of debate over what that thorn was, whether it was blindness or mental illness or some kind of struggle with sin. Whatever it was, this thorn for Paul was oppressive. So Paul says he pleaded with the Lord three times that God might take it away. And when he says he pleaded three times, you shouldn't imagine Paul just mentioning it a few times in passing. Likely this means that in different seasons of his life, Paul intensely prayed, agonized about this thorn for days on end. Three times he laid his life before God in desperation, asking God to relent, to take the thorn away. And to Paul, if you think about it, it must have made little sense. Why would God give him, the great apostle, this terrible burden? Why? Think of how much more work Paul could have done without this thorn. Think of how much more effective Paul could have been if God freed him from this weight. Paul struggled with God's will, and then God gave his answer. He would not take it away. Instead, he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Yes, healing might have meant better strength. Healing might have meant more effective labor. But God's will was for Paul to be weak, because then the Lord's strength was seen more clearly. And beloved, that's always true. Whenever human ability is diminished, whenever we show how fragile we really are, that's when divine strength is ramped up. That's when grace abounds and God is praised. And so in our times, too, when we wrestle with God's will, we should not expect to figure out the reasons of God. We'd love to know all the inner workings of providence, the whys and the hows. But let's acknowledge that sometimes it won't make sense. Sometimes we won't see the good that God is working on for those who love him. And in our difficulty, we won't get a direct word from God like Paul got. And yet the message Paul received from the Lord Jesus is still a message for us. My grace is sufficient for you. His grace will sustain you. His grace will never fail you. And knowing that, whatever happens, we can pray, Father in heaven, your will be done. For your will alone is good. We may pray that with a halting voice. We may pray it with tears. We pray it feeling like we're pierced with many thorns. But we pray knowing our good God, whatever happens, God's will is good and his grace is enough. Amen.